All right, Jonah, we'll be looking at chapter 2 today. This morning we looked at the prayer for other believers, a loving prayer we have for the saints in this world. And we will look at this chapter of Jonah chapter 2, next week as Christ's prayer. This is our Lord speaking. But today I want us to look at it as Jonah's prayer, as our prayer. My prayer. That's how we learn things in steps, isn't it? We start out as little children. We say, this is a Bible. And then we learn that there's books in the Bible. And then we learn that there's a book called Jonah. And then that's something about Jonah and a whale. And then we start learning, you know what? Jonah is me. And then as we grow, the Lord shows us that's our Redeemer. And someday, in glimpses, as we're fortunate, as He's gracious to us, we'll say, my Redeemer are one. Made one with Christ. We look at the Psalms. Some people say, well, there's some Messianic Psalms. All the Psalms are our Lord speaking. We may not see it, may not be given an eyes to see it, but all those were penned by David. David spoke those. There's many of those I can read, and I say, that's me. He's felt what I feel. And that's our master too. But today I want to look at Jonah's prayer. And I want to do that because there's some people in this room may listen to this message probably in a trial. I don't know a believer one that's not currently in some kind of trial. We may have a physical trial. Our bodies may be hurting us or bothering us. We may have a worldly trial with different companies or something. We may have an emotional trial. Or we may have a trial of temptation. And that, to me, is dangerous because most of the time I don't see temptation. I see opportunity, don't I? But we may have a trial of temptation. Maybe getting tempted. But here in chapter 1 of Jonah, we looked at last week, we see Jonah as the top of that first Adam. He received one commandment from the Lord. He said, arise and go to Nineveh. And he disobeyed. And he went down to Joppa, that town of beauty. And he booked a one-way ticket to Tarshish, the opposite way from where the Lord told him to go. And when he got on that boat, because of his disobedience, it's that one commandment of God, everyone in that same boat was getting the same wrath from the Lord. They were all in the same boat together. And then we saw in chapter 1, Jonah's the top of Christ. All those mariners said, what do we need to do to you to make these waves stop? Those waves of the sea are picture of the Lord's judgment, His wrath. They said, what do we have to do? And Jonah said, you throw me overboard. And you throw me over and the waves of judgment will immediately subside. It'll be over. He says there in chapter 1, verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. That happened immediately. Those mariners, after they saw that happen, they worshiped the Lord. They saw that salvation from death and from sin was only found in Christ our substitute. Jonah preached to them on that boat. We don't know how many days they were on that boat and how long that hurricane lasted. But he preached to them. He told them. And they saw Christ was our substitute. And they no longer prayed to those lowercase g gods. They didn't keep rowing harder. They didn't keep throwing things overboard, trying to get rid of sin, make it easier on them. They looked only to Christ our propitiation, that bloody sacrifice that was necessary for us to live. Christ our life. That's who they saw. In the death of one, many shall live. Now Jonah just got cast overboard. And then in verse 17, Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm sure you've heard the expression, if you make your bed, you got to lay in it. That's true. Jonah got himself into this mess. It's not the Lord's fault. It was his disobedience. He owned it. But the difference here is, because Jonah was a child of God, the Lord, in His perfect providence, in His perfect wisdom, He prepared a great fish. He intervened in Jonah, for Jonah, on the way to Tarshish. He was on a one-way trip to eternal damnation, and the Lord ordained a fish. That's what the word prepared means. The Lord appointed. He ordained the fish. Now, the bed's Jonah's. This trial's his. But the Lord is going to make him lie in that bed while he's on this earth and not in Tarshish. Not in damnation. Men, women, and children, every one of us walking this earth right now, we are living in direct disobedience to God's commandments. Every one of us. We're all in that same boat to Tarshish. And most people will not know the Lord's judgment against sin until that final day, until they see Him. They will bear the rage and the wrath of His holy judgment. But God, who is rich in mercy, He ordained a fish to swallow up Jonah. And that way it does to every one of His children. You're just going on this sea of life. Everything's sunny and wonderful, and the Lord comes to you and He shakes you up. He ordains a fish for you, ordains a trial for you to convict Jonah of sin, to convict him of Christ's righteousness, and to convict him and prove to him that salvation is accomplished, that the eternal judgment, that eternal wrath of condemnation and waves, it's been satisfied in Christ. He doesn't suggest it to Jonah. He doesn't send this fish to recommend it to him, to offer it to him. He effectually teaches His children. You who are being chastened by the Lord, you who are in a trial, heavy trial, right now, in body and mind and life, aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't correct every one of our errors at once? I could learn some of that as a parent. I'm nitpicky. Correct one thing, correct another thing, correct another thing. Boy, He deals with us tenderly, doesn't He? In loving kindness, long suffering. That what wisdom and patience it is. If He chastened us fully for all things, we could not bear it. We don't even know what we're in error of. And now on the other extreme, if no trial ever comes our way, never comes upon us, we would not call out upon Him. We wouldn't trust Him. We wouldn't need Him, and we'd swell up in pride. Every one of us. And all this disobedience that Jonah had, and this trial that he's given, he was the child of God. The Lord sent the storm to him. He gave him this storm. It says there in chapter 1, verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." The Lord sent that storm to Jonah. Think how many ships have made that passage from Joppa to Tarshish and never hit a rough wave. That was a trade route. That was a lot of business went up and down that way. If it was that sea was like that all the time, they'd have picked another route, wouldn't they? They'd have went over land or something. But for His child, for His elect, He sent a storm. He sent a trial. And verse 17 there, the Lord prepared the fish. He ordained, He appointed that fish for Jonah. Our trials that each one of us have, they are appointed by our God from start to finish. And they are sent to correct us from looking to ourselves and looking to this world and for us to look only to Christ our Savior. Every one of them. Be turned over to Psalm 89. Chastening is a good thing. The Hebrew writer told us in Hebrews 12:11. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." No chastening's fun. "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The Lord exercises us through that. Chastening's a good thing. So often we hear Solomon misquoted. He says, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." That's from the poet Samuel Butler in the mid-1600s. He put that in a poem, and they just assume that Solomon wrote it. That's a gentle way of putting it. Here's what Solomon said in Proverbs 13. He said, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That means early. He nips it in the bud. He loves them. Now there in Psalm 89, if God loves everybody like the world says, we would be much more well-behaved society, wouldn't we? If the Lord chastens those He loves, and He loves everybody, it'd be a nice place to live. Thanks be to our God that He loves those He purposed to be made like Christ, to be just like Him. Psalm 89, verse 24. "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with Him." That's the Father speaking of Christ. "And in my name shall His horn be exalted. I will set His hand also in the sea and His right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make Him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for Him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with Him. His seed also will I make to endure forever." That incorruptible seed of Christ put in His children, it will endure forever. "And His throne as the days of heaven." Now verse 30. "If His children," that's me and you, those born of God, "if His children forsake my law and walk not my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments." We do and will do this until the day that this body of death passes away. Every one of us. Verse 32, "Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." Ain't you glad it doesn't end there? You break my commandments. My children don't obey me. I'm going to chasten them. I'm going to meet their iniquity with stripes. My rod will be used on them. But that's not the end of it. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out from my lips." He will prove to his children his faith through the trial that he sends. The Lord will correct his child, every one of us, by showing us in that trial that he's faithful to what come out of his lips, to the covenant that he makes. His faithfulness and his covenant will not be broken, will not fail. Now back to our text there in Jonah. Jonah has a picture of the first Adam, has a picture of you and me. We did not keep the Lord's commandment. We didn't believe Christ and love our brethren. What's that look like? Well, that could be apostasy. What we would consider apostasy. We could take our toys and go home. Say, "I don't believe that gospel, that's wrong," and they storm out, and we don't see them for years. And the Lord works in their heart. Send a trial to them. Not loving the brethren. That could be a fist fight in the parking lot. It may be bad. But it could be something small, too, that the Lord corrects. One time I spoke, y'all know Brother Cody Henson. We was at a conference, and I said something to Cody. Nothing mean to Cody. Nothing really that bad. But it just weighed on me the way I worded it. I really wished I'd have worded it different. And it wasn't nothing horrible. And I didn't sleep a wink that night until we got back the next morning. And as soon as we got there, I beelined for Cody. And I said, "Oh, Cody, I'm sorry. Buddy, I wished I wouldn't have worded it that way. Oh, I'm a wreck." He said, "What are you talking about?" I'm thankful that it didn't. He said, "Oh, no, I understood what you meant." He said, "I knew what you was getting at." But I was chasing betimes. I was chasing early in that. When we do that, when we don't always look to Christ, when we get worrying about this world, and we don't love our brethren as Christ loves us, which is any time, isn't it? When we do that, our Father that loves us, He will chasten us, and He will do it swiftly by giving us a trial, great or small. That's what He'll do. When a heavy trial comes to a child of God, what will we do? What's his child going to do? What did Jonah do when this trial came to him? Look here in chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. Where was Jonah when he prayed to the Lord? He was in the fish's belly. It was during that trial. And what a heavy trial that was, wasn't it? Do you think Jonah remembered this after the trial? Do you think that come to mind every now and then? In 1995, I was in a pretty heavy trial. And I cried. Tears came out. I cried to the Lord. Now, that trial's over. But I haven't forgot that trial. 25 years later, I remember them tears I cried. He cried while he was still in the trial. Why do we cry to the Lord when we're in trials? Why did Jonah pray to the Lord his God? It says in verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction. On the way down to Joppa, the Lord had to send this trial to him, didn't he? For him to cry unto the Lord, the trial was necessary. The fish was ordained and it served its purpose. It was necessary. Whenever he went down to Joppa and he booked that ticket to Tarshish, it doesn't say that Jonah prayed to God. No, we're in there in chapter 1. He might have had some things to say to God. He might have commented on the availability of tickets. Oh, look at that. Lord, this must be what he meant. There's a boat there. There's tickets for it. They got space available. It must be for me. He might have thanked him. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now I really know what you mean. I know you said Nineveh, but you meant Tarshish. Thanks for clearing that up. He may have thanks for the traveling mercies. Oh, what a beautiful day it is. There's a calm before that storm, wasn't there? Oh, the sun's shining. The birds are chirping. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful day. There wasn't an effectual trial yet. He hadn't cried to the Lord. Getting on that boat when that storm came, when that crew singled him out. They cast lots and looked at him. And they cast him overboard. Nowhere does it say that Jonah cried to the Lord. He hadn't cried yet. But when that effectual rod of chastening came, he was in that trial, in that fish's belly, Jonah cried. When our trials are so great that it feels like death is imminent, or death really is imminent, we truly cry by reason of the trial. It was necessary. The Lord sent that storm. He sent that fish. He did it on purpose, as he does all things. And when we truly cry to the Lord, he hears us. When we truly beg for mercy, he hears us. Turn over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. There in verse 1. Psalm 34, 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. I bless the Lord when the sun's shining? Yes. Do I bless the Lord whenever it's raining and your joints ache and that trial of age is getting to you? Yes. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. I hope you read that as you, as me. I read that. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We are surrounded and overtaken and hedged about in love and grace by the angel of the Lord, by Christ himself. Then the psalmist pleads for us to look to Christ. There in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. You ever met a saint that was one of the Lord's elect, a blood-bought child of God, that's in just horrendous trials. Just a horrible state of affairs. Long-lasting trials. Now, they're going to have days where they're down. That's going to happen. But whenever Christ compasses them about, He lightens their burdens. What do they say? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Turn over to just a few pages there to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. How does he cause us to approach him for mercy? By reason of the trial. Causes us to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thine house, even of thine holy temple. We'll be happy. Happy don't cover it. I said happy comes from the word happenstance. That means every now and then. We're going to have joy. We have contentment and peace in Christ when He brings us. He calls us, chooses us, and makes us come to Him. Like Paul said, we delight in our afflictions because we were brought into remembrance of our Savior. Now, some afflictions, some trials saints have, they last a lifetime. Some of us are born with illnesses or sorrows or whatever it is. Sometimes they last a lifetime. But these thorns in our flesh, they are given by God for our good and for His glory and for the benefit of the saints, for those around us. Three times Paul asked our Lord, said, Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh. Remove this trial from me. So what did he say? My grace is sufficient. I always think of Don. He said, my grace is sufficient. You live with it. He's probably more tender than that, wouldn't he? Through chastening, we are shown not only grace, but that the grace of God is sufficient. Through that chastening. What a blessing. What wisdom we get. What's that worth to know that the grace of God is sufficient? Is that worth that finger? Is that worth that leg? Take. Is that worth this life? Anything in it? His grace is sufficient. Back to our text there in Jonah. And we remember from the fish's belly, Jonah truly cried. Because of being in the fish's belly, Jonah cried. There in verse 3. Jonah 2, 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Who put Jonah in that water? Well, those mariners did. The Lord cast him in the deep. He didn't blame anybody else, did he? They might have been their hands doing it, but it was the Lord's will moving their hands. I was thinking while inside that belly too, if the Lord puts us in a trial, I mean a trial, not like that's an inconvenience. If we're aching and crying unto the Lord, Jonah didn't say, well, my dad, he went down to Joppa too. He didn't look to anybody else, did he? He only looked from his heart to his Savior. The only one he did. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compass me about, and thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. I've been forsaken. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Remember that prodigal son? He was eating swine feed. And he said, he's forsaken. He's in a hog pen. And he said, you know, the servants in my father's house eat better than this. I'm going to look to my father's house. Gomer saw how rough shape she had got in. And she said, I'm going to go back to my first husband. It was better with him than it is now. Who was the deciding factor in Jonah looking towards God's holy temple? For that son returning home. For Gomer going back to Hosea. Verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. I wasn't exalted no more. I was underneath the mountains. The earth with her bars were about me forever. Yes, yet hast thou brought me up, my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Jonah was brought all the way down, and the Lord preserved him. The Lord turned his eyes back to his holy temple. How low was Jonah? He was under the sea. That really happened. But he fainted. He says there in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. When he was fainted, when he was without strength, when he was helpless, then he remembered the Lord. What did he remember? The Lord's mercy for his people in Christ. He remembered redemption. The Lord bought me. And it wasn't for silver and gold. It was in his blood, in his life. He purchased me. He makes me persevere. That vessel of honor that he's made, he's bought. It's his possession. He will not lose it. He will not forsake his covenant. His faithfulness will not fail. Then in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He remembered the Lord and the Lord's mercy. And he says, anybody else is looking to any mercy anywhere else, any other kind of mercy, a doing mercy, an asking mercy, an accepting mercy, whatever's on man's part, it's lying vanities. That's a lie, and it ain't nothing but a smokescreen. It ain't going to do you any good. Now, Jonah's still in the belly of that fish, isn't he? Verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. It's dark. Man ain't seen daylight in 3 days. Seaweeds wrapped all around him, choked him to death. And the ribs of that fish are like the bars of the earth squeezing on him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I will pay that I have vowed, salvations of the Lord. What was Jonah's only hope of coming out of that fish at that moment? The Lord had to save him. And he said, you're the God of salvation. Salvations of the Lord. Turn over to Genesis 32. I was thinking of Jacob when I was studying this. I hope the Lord teaches us by it. Me especially. I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. Wish he'd teach me by not sending trials, but that's not always the case, is it? Not necessary. He knows what's needed. Genesis 32, beginning verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, the man touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He popped his hip out of socket. The pain that would be. Verse 26. That's the Lord he's wrestling with. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. The Lord spoke to Jacob. And then Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And the Lord asked him, said, what's thy name? And he said, Jacob, deceiver. Nothing. Worthless. Dead. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? You don't know who I am yet, Jacob. And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. What's that mean? I was saved. Salvations of the Lord. He saw the Lord. Knew himself, he saw the Lord and salvations of the Lord. My life's been preserved. Back in our text here in Jonah. What happened when Jonah was brought to see he deserved death and to cry for mercy for the Lord? He told the truth. He witnessed. He told what, just said what he saw. He thanked the Lord and he declared salvation is all of him. Lord, salvation's of you. And he says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited up Jonah upon the dry land. When Jonah was brought all the way down to the feet of Christ, made helpless, he then cried for mercy, and he was heard of the Lord. The Lord heard his plea. And in a gracious act, he was given a heart that declared salvations of the Lord. And then when that trial was over, as the Lord saw it was fit to be over, the Lord spake to that fish that he ordained, that he appointed, and Jonah was vomited on dry ground. I hope we can get this. He was not released from that trial back to the seas of judgment. That'd be torture, wouldn't it? If it accomplished the purpose that trial set out forth, and he would, and that whale vomited him back in the ocean, he was in the same predicament he was in before, wasn't he? He was put on dry ground to walk on, to rest on, and to not have to endure the waves of judgment anymore. When the trial of this life is over, for those that are chosen of God, those that are brought to have Christ revealed in them, chastened and proclaimed over and over that salvation is of the Lord. When this trial of life is over, we will be on dry ground. There is no more condemnation to be seen. No more waves of judgment. The waves of wrath are over because the Lord, who gave the commandment, brought the storm, he ordained the fish, and gave a new heart to believe Christ. He is the God of our salvation. Look to the Lord. We say with the psalmist, right there in Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Do we want now? We have trials now. We want these trials? Oh, of course we do. Especially the trials that's raged on for years, decades, or may rage till we die. Maybe the trial takes us home. But oh, what a precious blessing it is to be put on dry ground. That's the salvation of our Lord, isn't it? There's no condemnation to them that love Him, to them that know Him, believe Him, and look to Him. Look to Him. Won't be disappointed. Amen.